You are listening to a sermon by Hannah Dutko, recorded on Sunday, May 6, 2012, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here once again. I see many familiar faces by this point, but probably I still won't remember your name since I see you like every 3 months or so. But my husband Joseph sends his regrets. He couldn't be here because he had to be in our service this morning, although he wanted to be here. But it's nice to have my friend Megan here with me as support, and also she will be speaking to you next week, 2 weeks from this week, so look forward to that. I would like to talk today about death, which is not a very popular subject, but I'll give you some background as to why I want to talk about it. So, as I came into Regent, so we often use this word that I've mentioned before called pregent. Before Regent, pregent, I came in and I had a pretty negative view of the world in general and of where things were going and that sort of thing. And some of that was my family. I have certain family members who really just are not optimistic about everything. They see politics in a negative light. They see people's character in a negative light. They see the school system in a negative light. Everything's going downhill. And I think I'd been raised in that so much that it had affected me. And I was very overwhelmed by the issues of the world. And then when I came to Regent, I learned a lot about life. And life in so many different circumstances. So certainly the theology of life and the life that is found in Christ and the life in Scripture that played out in joy found in creation, joy found in food, rest, Sabbath, beauty, art, all these kinds of things. And I really feel like that's one thing that I've really gained from being at Regent. But thankfully, in order that I wouldn't get too excessive and forget about the death that we have in our lives as well, I feel like God in the past term, my last term of Regent, sort of closed out this whole picture by reminding me of the cross and reminding me of our journey as disciples. So, to look at this, I want to go to Revelation, as you've read already. This is a book that I really love, but I've been terrified to preach. So this is my first time preaching Revelation. So if I speak any heresy, feel free to come correct me afterwards. But to limit the possibility for that, I'm going to focus on one verse, which is Revelation 12:11. But before we go to that specific verse, I want to talk just as a review for some of you, and maybe some of you aren't familiar with the book of Revelation. I want to talk a little bit about what it is and what type of book it is. It's always good when we're looking at any book in Scripture to think about what type of book it is, what was the purpose of it, so that we can understand it properly. So Revelation, because it's especially tricky, it's good to look at that. First of all, it is, as we sometimes forget, but as Rosie reminded us, it's a letter. It's a letter, and we have to interpret it in light of what the original hearers would have heard when they were reading this letter, or when they were hearing this letter read. So this is a letter from John the Apostle to seven churches in the Roman Empire, and they are under pressure. We don't know exactly what kind of pressure they're under. They were experiencing some persecution, but also they were just experiencing some danger of being led astray by the propaganda of the empire, which might sound sort of familiar to us. So the many falsehoods, like the empire's propaganda that power was the ultimate truth, or that the emperor was God. So they're in danger of being led astray by these. So this is what John is writing to. Revelation is also prophecy. And we know that prophecy is not just telling the future. It is telling the future, but it's also telling us about the present, telling us, explaining to us what the present means, helping us see it in the light of God's reality. So it's a letter and it's prophecy. Revelation opens in a new way. It doesn't tell us anything that hasn't already been communicated to us through the Bible. So if people come and they bring the book of Revelation and they're coming up with all these new crazy interpretations that have nothing to do with the rest of the Bible, they're not valid interpretations. Revelation tells us in a new way and helps us see in a new way what has already been said, just through different imagery. A lot of the imagery comes from the Old Testament. In fact, Revelation, I found interesting, has the most Old Testament citations of any book in the New Testament. So that's really important when we're reading it. So that's a little bit of background and reminder for you. The theme of Revelation is primarily discipleship. So as Rosie said, these people are under pressure and they're trying to figure out what it means to live for God in the midst of injustice, in the midst of falsehood, in the midst of the power of the Roman Empire. And so the theme of the book is living for God under pressure, living for Jesus under pressure. So to give some background, this is a lot of background, I know, but I think it's pretty important. To give some background before we get to verse 11 specifically, just to look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a little bit confusing, as I was reminded of as we were reading through it out loud, and all the different images that are happening. But essentially, what's important to know for this sermon is that it's about the cosmic war. And a lot of us forget sometimes that we are in a war. And as Rosie said, we don't want to be overly militaristic about it, but we have to remember that there is a struggle for truth. There is a struggle for good. There's a struggle for living with Jesus as Lord. And this reminds us of the war. The woman probably represents Israel and the church, which is giving birth to the male child, which is represents Jesus. Very good. And then the dragon represents Satan and the forces of evil. So whether personified or just the sin that tries to overtake us. So there's this war between the dragon and the child. But as Revelation 5 tells us, Christ is victorious. So a lot of this is happening all right now. But ultimately, Christ has conquered through death. He has conquered through being the slain lamb that appears so many times in Revelation. He has overcome evil, not by using evil, not by giving into evil's terms, but by laying himself down. So we get to verse 11, which is the center of the book, and it reminds us that we are in the midst of this battle. And John's view of time is a little bit confusing, but he's looking at this from the ultimate view of time that says, ultimately, the saints have conquered. They have overcome. But right now, we're in the midst of it. So it's good to hear this, that we will overcome. That's why I titled my sermon, This is How We Overcome. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So the verse says, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they did not cling to life even in the face of death. The disciples of Jesus overcome the world the same way Jesus did, by refusing to play on evil's terms and by following the path of the cross. So this is the main point of my sermon today. As we follow Jesus Christ, we too will overcome. First of all, as verse 11 says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. If you have read Revelation at all, you'll probably remember this very suspenseful, memorable scene in chapters 4 and 5. Where John and everyone else in heaven is standing and looking at this scroll, which represents the meaning of history. And he's weeping because no one is able to open the scroll. And he says, who is able to open it? And the slain lamb appears, representing Jesus, showing that the lamb is in heaven looking as if it has been slain. So that means that the crucifixion is not just something that happened on the way to Jesus' triumph. It's part of Jesus' triumph. When he is in heaven looking as if he has been slain, that represents that the crucifixion is at the very heart of who God is. It's at the very heart of how he overcomes and how we overcome. This is true power, and it gives us power to overcome. So when Satan accuses us, and he will, and he does, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the one who has already conquered sin. It is true that we once were rebels, that we once were away from God, but now we are his children, covered by his blood. There is no condemnation for us. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and free us. There's a girl at my church who I've been working with who struggles quite a bit with condemnation and guilt that leads to low self-esteem. And I've been in grad school for 5 years, and I'm very analytical to begin with, so it's easy for me to remember that there are a lot of complex factors behind her feelings, temperament, learning styles, family of origin, etc. So I'm sort of approaching it, listening and those kinds of things, which are very important to do in any kind of counseling situation. But at one point, I strongly felt that she just needed to be encouraged with the simple truth of the gospel, that the blood of the slain and victorious Lamb has covered her. And the same is true for many of us today. I know it is for me. Many of us need to speak the truth of the gospel to ourselves, to our ashamed, trembling, and fearful hearts, that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Take courage, our souls. We have been bought with a great price, and the blood of the Lamb has covered our sin. His love has freed us from fear. We are divine not by our past, not by what people around us think, but by the fact that our God and Father has chosen and adopted us, reconciling us to himself by his great and wonderful sacrifice. We are to take courage because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Second, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Testimony is the same word used for witness throughout most of Scripture. For instance, in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's a good Pentecostal verse, by the way. We've all been raised on it. I'd be interested to know what some Mennonite favorites are, but that's a good Pentecostal verse, Acts 1:8. So, we are to be his witnesses. This is the same word, testimony, the word of our testimony. But this is used not first of the saints, but of Jesus. Jesus, in Revelation 1:5, is not only the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, but the faithful witness. And who is he witnessing to? He's witnessing to himself, to the truth of reality, to the truth of the kingdom of God. That's who he's witnessing to. And specifically, in the context of Revelation, he's witnessing to the reality of God as opposed to the reality created by the Roman Empire, which is one of violence and power and idolatry and trampling on the weak. So we have a good example of what it means to be a witness through the life of Jesus, and also through the life of John, who wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1:9, he says, "I, John, am your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance. And I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So just as Jesus is our example in what it means to live out the word of the testimony, also John is. So when Satan deceives us and when Satan deceives others, we overcome by the word of our testimony. There's a major emphasis here on speech, the word of our testimony, and it recalls the apostles in Acts, speaking to people in houses, in public squares, in prisons, in chariots. And I think we need to be reminded of this sometimes as the Western Church. Some of us have reacted so strongly to the rhetoric of conservative fundamentalist Christianity, which is overly conflictual. It is overly militaristic. But some of us have reacted so strongly that we no longer use any rhetoric at all. It is true, many of us have learned the hard lesson that people don't care what we say if the way we live is hypocritical or uninspiring. And it's true that we must preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. But sometimes it really is necessary to use words. Sometimes we're in danger of being so inoffensive that we don't make any difference at all. When my friend was a graduate student in a very secular department of a very secular university, very admirably, she paid a lot of attention to how she modeled Christ for her coworkers. She wasn't afraid to let them know she was a Christian, but she also wasn't very outspoken. And at one point, one of her coworkers asked her in a roundabout way, "How come you've never invited me to church?" And she was floored, as you can imagine. And both she and I have been challenged from that experience to step out more, to speak more, to invite more, to speak truth into people's lives, because people are hungry. And yes, we do need to be sensitive and wise about how we speak and how we share about this life that is found in Jesus. But we need to share it, and the Spirit will indeed empower us to be his witnesses, both here and to the ends of the earth. So we overcome by the word of our testimony. Lastly, we overcome by not loving our lives even in the face of death. And that's really, I think, a better translation of this verse. I'm not much for, you know, speaking about Greek translations from the pulpit, but all of us know the word agape means love, And that's really what this word is in the verse. It's agape, for not loving our lives, not just not clinging to our lives, not loving our lives, even in the face of death. I always knew this verse as we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And in fact, there's a song, a current song by a band, that's the chorus, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. But this last phrase recently stood out to me, and I think it's the most important part of the verse. It's the key to the Christian life. We overcome by not loving our lives even in the face of death. Satan does threaten to kill us. And that sounds a little strong to some of us, but there are places in the world where people are martyred for their faith and persecuted for their faith. And even if we here don't experience death in the same way, a lot of us do still fear death for serving Jesus. And that's death in various ways, maybe death to our reputations, or death to our social relationships, or death to our comfort and convenience, because that is what we have to choose. We have to choose whether we will love Jesus enough to follow him even to death, to love our lives less than we love him. And this appears in John 12, if you want to turn there as a supplement. John 12, 23. Considering this is likely the same author, there's debate about this, considering this is likely the same author as the person who wrote Revelation, I think it's worth looking at John 12, 23, about loving life. So Jesus answered them. Verse 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. So if we are really preaching the word of our testimony, we will face conflict from the world. We must be prepared to die to our own desires, to deny ourselves to a certain extent, to deny ourselves and pick up the cross and follow. So for some of us, the persecution will be more open, and for some of us, it will be more subtle. But for all of us, the irony is that we overcome, like Jesus did, by dying, not by using power in the way that the world does, but by dying. I want to give a small example of this, just to see how it can apply. It's kind of an embarrassing example, but it's full of significance for me, so I thought I would share it to help you think about your own life. As I talked in the beginning, I really have learned how to find joy and life in creation, in good things that are from God. So one example of this is tea. I've really enjoyed to take time in my life to enjoy drinking tea. And that's something that's been new for me, and it's sort of symbolic for me of a lot of things like enjoying food, enjoying taking some time to rest, that kind of thing. And there's this great tea place that many of you know that Lisa Wilson introduced me to called David's Tea. It's a very expensive tea place on 4th. And every once in a while, as a special treat, I'll go there and I'll pick up a couple little bags of tea. You know, I'll smell all of them, really annoy the person who's working there and say, well, okay, can I try that one too? And I'll, you know, buy like 10 grams of, you know, five different kinds of tea, whereas they prefer that you buy like 100 grams of one tea. You know, that's more what people would do. But I'll come in and I'll buy five little packets of tea, and I'll really look forward to it. I won't drink it every day. I'll drink the normal tea other days, and then I'll drink this tea on special days. So I'll savor it. So a couple weekends ago, we had a girl come stay with us, and it was just supposed to be for one night, and it ended up being three nights. And it was sort of unexpected, and it was a difficult situation, so there were a lot of other factors on top of it. But it was a tense weekend for me and for Joseph, and it was interesting to see in what ways my emphasis on life had led a little bit toward self-centeredness. So not that emphasis on life is bad, but I needed to be reminded of the cross. And the reason I knew this is that this girl really loved tea. And, you know, I had been offering her all my teas, and I started offering her some of my tea from David's Tea. But then she started drinking like three or four cups of David's Tea a day, which, if you know anything about this tea, you know, almost gave me a heart attack. And I realized, because my frustration was so great, I realized that I was clinging to this tea as symbolic of, you know, my happiness and my joy, instead of denying myself and picking up my cross and serving the other. And that's just a small example, but this is one way in which I've learned to look at my emphasis on life and realize that it must be combined with the death that comes through the way of the cross. So, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. This is a really important tension here in Scripture. I just want to bring this out for all of us, that we can look at the life and death of Christ in our own lives. So to conclude, the word conquer or overcome doesn't just refer to our battle against the evil of this world, which it does, and we do need to remember. There's a Catholic theologian that says we Protestants need to remember that there really is evil in the world, and we need to be aware of that. We're too naive about that. But not just the evil in the world. The word overcome also means we are overcoming in our battle for the souls of this world, for the people in this world. In our overcoming through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives even to death, we are standing as witness to the true reality that we want to lead other people to. Our willingness to die, whether it's through actually being willing to die physically, or being willing to give up your tea or other important things, your time and your resources or your convenience, is our greatest witness to the love of God and the kingdom of God, which is the pearl of great price for which we want to give everything. And this is a hard message for me and a hard message for all of us, but we have to remember that we are empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit cares more about these people than we do. The Spirit cares more about us becoming like Christ than we do. So we need to open ourselves out to the power of the Spirit, not by striving, not by asceticism in the wrong way that leads us to just do things that we don't like to do for no reason, but by asking the Spirit to give us life through death. So let me pray for us. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the life that is found in you. And we thank you that this life is true life that never ends, that never is empty, that never runs dry. And I pray for all of us, wherever we're at in this tension, that you would lead us to yourself, that you would lead us to become more like you, that you would lead us to give up the things that are not important in order to follow you, to lay down our lives for others. And I pray specifically that you would help us to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, to preach the gospel to ourselves, to overcome by the word of our testimony, Lord, to preach the gospel to others, and to overcome by not loving our lives even in the face of death. And we ask that your Spirit would empower us in your name to do so. Amen.